the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From today's Gospel, Luke chapter 18, verse 13, the words of the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you have been to an Orthodox service like Russian Orthodox or Greek Orthodox, you will know that the phrase Kyrie eleison occurs regularly throughout the liturgy. It is Greek for Lord, have mercy, which in our Book of Common Prayer is translated Lord, have mercy upon us, the Kyrie at the beginning of our liturgy. This refrain echoes the tax collector's words in today's Gospel. In an Orthodox liturgy, the refrain features prominently throughout the service. It is part of processions and litanies of intercession and praise. So it is not just a cry for forgiveness of sin, but a bigger, broader cry of Lord, have mercy. In our Mass, it occurs just once and is Trinitarian. That is, it is said or sung three times. The first, Lord, have mercy, is to the Father. The second, Christ, have mercy, is to the Son. And the third, Lord, have mercy, is to the Holy Spirit. And to emphasise this Trinitarian formula, at a sung Mass like this service, we sing it, each petition, three times, nine times altogether. However, whereas the English, Lord, have mercy upon us, reflects the tax collector's cry of penitence, the haunting refrain of Kyrie eleison in Orthodox liturgy, often sung beautifully in Slavonic, is a cry for the Lord to not only have mercy on us, but on those we intercede for and on the whole world. Coming at the beginning of our Eucharist, the Kyrie is a penitential prayer to the Trinity. And very necessary it is too. We sometimes come to Mass late, rushed, not in a prayerful mood perhaps, or chatting about things irrelevant before we enter the door. But more than this, in fact, Episcopalians can be very much like the Pharisee rather than the publican, the tax collector. We, of course, are glad to be members of our parish. We are proud to belong to All Saints. We enjoy our worship. We know we are assured of salvation and content with that. And perhaps we're even judgmental about those we don't agree with. Very much like the Pharisee. And as I've said before, the concept of sin these days seems to be pushed out of sight. And perhaps the Lord have mercy doesn't have the impact it used to have. But the Bible is quite clear. Sin is a reality in the world, and although it may have no relevance to our secular culture, the condition of our secular culture does not justify the denial of sin. Our secular culture, our society, is much more violent than it used to be. More and more young people are lost, both practically and spiritually. Youth suicide is increasing at an alarming rate. And people do wrong things, deceive, are corrupt, particularly those with power. Or maybe we're just all plain selfish. By contrast, in the Gospel, the Pharisee, who seemed to be none of these things, seemed to be a good man, a churchgoer, we would say, is portrayed by Jesus as the bad guy, and the one who stands afar off and says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, is the good guy, the righteous man. What does this tell us? Well, firstly, in Western society, there is an avoidance of the reality of sin and brokenness. Western society is indeed the Pharisee today. And most of us, when we see things we don't like or don't believe in, just get on with our lives. We don't want to be involved. We hear stories about people left because people walked by on the other side when something happened in the street. And when life does fall apart, people seek solace through therapy or something less confronting like shopping. The world's solution is not the way of Christ. For us who claim to be followers of Jesus, the solution is a lot harder. Not only do we have to acknowledge our sins like the tax collector, but we must live according to Christian principles in a world which can be hostile at worst or just plain indifferent to the Christian standard. To be a Christian now in this Christian country often means to stand apart from the crowd, to be different, to walk a different direction. That is not so easy, is it? We don't like to be different to the crowd. The Christian poet G.K. Chesterton said, "Dead things go with the tide. It takes a living thing to swim against the current." But forget the big things. What about the temptations that come day by day that are so easy, which don't seem like temptations often? Or what about just plain laziness? For instance, there was a time when it was considered a sin not to go to Mass on Sunday, certainly for Catholics, without due cause. These days, many Christians would say, no, that's not a sin. It's a matter of choice. Not because they disagree with the Church's teaching that Christians should always be at the altar on Sunday, but because they don't see it as that important. Church going is not number one on the Sunday morning list, even for Christians these days. And that's because we live in a society in which individualism defines our culture. What I think is important is what is important. The importance of anything is the importance that I assign to it, no matter what others think. And isn't that the basis of politics today? For Christians, of course, even though we may acknowledge sin and be uncomfortable with it, we know it is obliterated by God's all-encompassing forgiveness. In our liturgy and in our own lives, absolution for sin follows confession. And indeed, in the sacrament of confession, there is also a penance, which is a way of saying sorry to God. And that's another thing that's gone by the board, apologies. The real Christian teaching is that because we are forgiven, therefore we forgive others. But it's not so easy, is it? I'm sure I'm not the only person in this room who finds sinning more easy than forgiving. And too many people remain bitter because they cannot forgive a past injustice or hurt. We need to remember the only petition in the Lord's Prayer which has a condition attached to it is, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And this simple lesson from the Lord's Prayer is illustrated in an amazing way in today's epistle from the second letter of Timothy, chapter 4. Now, in this epistle, St. Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, and he is about to face his final trial and be jailed and then martyred. And he begins this excerpt by saying, "I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith." And he talks about the crown of glory that is laid up for him. But then he says these words, "At my first defence, no one took my part. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them." In other words, the previous time Paul was on trial for being a Christian, all the other Christians in Rome were nowhere to be seen. They deserted him. Now, he had every right to be bitter, angry, even unforgiving. We don't know why they deserted him. Maybe it was because of Nero's persecutions, which were beginning, and maybe they didn't want to risk their lives by standing up for St. Paul. But the thing is, Paul prays for their forgiveness. Those who deserted him, who offended him, he prays, "May it not be taken to their charge." I don't know if I can follow Paul's example, but it is our example. Now, another thing about forgiveness is that common phrase, forgive and forget. And I've heard people say, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget what she did to me. Both are not easy. But forgetting after someone sins against you is not necessarily a Christian virtue. For instance, if you steal my wallet, I can forgive you and I can pray for you. But I will certainly remember not to leave my wallet around next time I see you. And I'm certainly not going to appoint you the parish treasurer. You see, forgiveness does not mean an absence of the consequences of sin. Forgiveness is an act we choose to do, but sometimes the sin committed has a consequence, and sometimes we have to remember. Nor does forgiveness mean that we suddenly feel good about that person. It's not about our feelings, it's a deliberate act of the will. If we have the mind of Christ, we love our fellow sinners, even as we reject sin, because we have to be forgiving. And of course, sinning is much easier than the forgiving. In today's gospel, the Pharisee's problem was that firstly, he probably didn't know he was a sinner, but he certainly didn't want to admit it in polite company. He didn't want to admit he was a sinner. Let not that be our mistake. And always, Christians, remember there is one remedy only for sin, and St. Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in these words, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."